So last Sunday, we began to explore the image of family that is often used in the New Testament. We're exploring it as one of the images that gives us a sense of who we are as a church. And our focus last week was on our shared identity as children of God. You know, God has adopted us into this divine family. We are God's family. Well, we looked at the vertical dimension, our connection with God last week. This week, we're going to kind of transition that, because if we are all adopted into God's family, then there's some implications for how we need to relate to each other. This might be harder to talk about and harder to think about. I had sisters, and so I am aware of some of the tensions that can go with like the sibling relationship. But I just want to be clear, we're looking at the horizontal dimension of family, our relationship with each other today. Last week we looked at the vertical dimension. It's, although we're looking at them separately, these are not separate realities. They're deeply intertwined. The passage that Carrie read for us earlier, Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment. This is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Interpreters sometimes wrestle with what to do with the words that tie these two commands together. The translation I just read said, a second is equally important. Most other translations say, the second is like it. That's probably a better way to put it. In colloquial English, we might say, another way to say that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Or, in other words, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus isn't really giving us, here's command one and here's command two. Or even here's 1A and here's 1B. He links them together in such a way that he's saying that loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind is embodied in how we love our neighbors. The vertical dimension and the horizontal dimension are linked together in a way that it's impossible to disconnect. And that is true when we think about this image of family. Family is a tough thing for some of us to think about. Some of us absolutely love our family of origin. Like, we look back with nothing but fond memories, and we think our family was the best possible family we could ever have. Others are on the extreme other end of the spectrum. And there are times we fall asleep at night wondering, God, how come my family was like that? How come I had to experience that growing up? Most of us are somewhere in between those two spectrums. But regardless of what the family was like that you grew up in, it has shaped you. It has shaped how you think, how you feel, how you react, how you respond. There's all kinds of work done on this whole family of origin thing and how it shapes us. I've heard it said that how your family interacted when you were kind of 9, 10, 11 years old is ultimately what shapes how you act and think about yourself and others. Like, that was the most formative time. No matter how much your parents may have changed since that time, how things were then has had you carry that with you the rest of your life. It shapes how you relate to other people. It shapes how you think about what normal should be like. It's funny how so many of us all have a different thought about what normal is. It's almost as though normal isn't, in fact, normal at all. But it shapes how we relate to each other. It shapes how we our social mores, you know, in terms of how we should interact within society. This other stuff that shapes how we think and feel, you know, the church culture you grew up in shapes deeply how you think and act and process things around you. And that can get really interesting when we start to equate the church culture with what we think the way of Jesus is, because those aren't always the same thing. The same can be true for those of us who grew up in Christian homes. You know, just because the house that we grew up in was Christian doesn't mean that it always necessarily reflected the way of Jesus in terms of the habits and patterns that we grew up in. Another thing, the school culture you grew up in, the national identity, like where we grew up shapes how we think and how we feel and how we act and how we live. All of those things shape us to be who we are as someone who engages with other people within a family. Although they didn't have the language of family of origin in the first century, it seems like maybe this idea that we're shaped by all of these things was something that Jesus might have had in mind when he interacted with Nicodemus one night. So Nicodemus was a religious leader who came to Jesus, and he came at night, didn't want to be seen by the other religious leaders, presumably. And he said, you know, Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. He's acknowledging something about Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said this crazy statement. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Again, Nicodemus' response makes a lot of sense. He says, what do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Although I'm not sure how would be my first question. that was his question. And Jesus said, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. As a quick aside, that last statement, you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit, is one maybe we should pay attention to, because we like to turn being born of the Spirit into like a formula that if you follow steps A, B, and C, then voila. Jesus seems to indicate that it's something a lot more mysterious going on. But he points out that the human reality around us is going to shape us in human ways. But God wants to see us born into a new way of living and being, something that may or may not align with the family of origin and the other things that have shaped us. We're supposed to be born into this. And all, he says, all who participate in the kingdom of God are born of the Spirit, are born into this new thing. We participate in it as a family. Ones who are being reborn into a new way of living and being. That's who we are supposed to be. And notice that we don't delete our family of origin. We can't delete our family of origin. But this new birth reshapes us in light of it. And again, it's hard because we all have different families of origin. We all have different ways of thinking and processing, different habits and expectations, different values and mores. Have you ever interacted with someone and you're like, I just don't get them. I cannot understand them. Well, you come from a different place. I experienced this a while ago. I'm going to pick on something that's just very obviously different from where we are, and that is conservative Southern American Christian culture. My boys loved watching this YouTube channel called Dude Perfect, and they came out with, they do trick shots, and they came out with this video of them doing trick shots with like handguns and automatic weapons on a shooting range. I will say they have since deleted that. This was a number of years ago. But this showed up, and I'm watching it. And these guys, one of their big things is that they are Christian guys. This is a part of, like, they go do arena shows now, and they have prayer times in their arena shows as YouTubers. But they put this out, and I was like, okay, guys, we'll watch this together, and then we're going to have a conversation about it. Because I cannot, there's no part of me that can understand turning things that are used, created for the sole purpose of killing another human being, as toys, as playthings. I just couldn't process. I can't understand it. I can't to this day. And then I realized, but if I sat down with them and told them where I come from, they probably lack the capacity to understand where I come from, because they're in such a radically different culture and place. They've been raised in a completely different way. We just would cross paths in our conversation to try and understand each other. I guarantee that's happened with people in this room, where you just miss, despite all of the best of intentions, because we're wired differently. Now, that was just as true, perhaps more so, in the early church. The early church had deep-seated racial and cultural divides, divides that had been enforced for centuries. And then this church starts to get birthed, and they're told, oh, by the way, you guys are all a family now. And the Jewish people, the people who came, were raised in this Israelite context under the law, who have been told they have to stay as far away from as possible from those Gentile people because they don't want to become unclean. Now these Gentiles are being brought into the church too, and they have to figure out, how can we possibly be in family with the people that for centuries we have been told we need to stay away from? We speak different languages. We come from different ways of thinking about things. We don't even understand half the things with each other. And it was hard. You read Paul's letters to the churches. That's a huge part of what he's trying to work through, is how do we be in family together with people that we just can't even understand half the time. And it wasn't just like the Jewish Christians were struggling to believe that they were family with the Gentiles, let alone practice it. And in return, it was difficult for the Gentiles to really believe that, hey, we're actually a part of this family. That's why Paul had to write this reminder to the Gentile Christians at the church in Ephesus. He said, now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. I would love to believe that everybody here thinks that they have a place at the family table of God. But I'm pretty confident that depending on where you come from, you walk in and we say things that you don't understand. We use language that doesn't make sense to you. And it can be easy to feel like they like me well enough, but I'm not a part of the family. And we can struggle sometimes to even recognize that someone else feels that. But God's message is that, no, you are members of God's family. The question is, how do we live like it? I think Hebrews 13:1, as the writer of Hebrews is getting near to the end of the letter, offers this brief and simple exhortation. It says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Now, again, those of you who had siblings, loving each other as brothers and sisters may not sound like the most appealing thing. There's another translation that says, keep loving each other like family. The thing about family is that you can't really get rid of them. I mean, we can pretend, we can try, but we can't really get rid of them. So how do we love each other like family? Again, the heartbeat that's pointed to there is love. We need to love each other like family. Not tolerate each other like family, but love each other like family. The thing about love is love happens in, well, real life. We can say we love someone we've never met, but that's more of an infatuation. We can love shows up when we're interacting with each other. One of the things about the image of family in the church is that family gets formed and shaped really by being together, by being in community together. When we talk about the church, there's often we talk about this thing called the universal church. Has anybody heard that phrase before? It's kind of like this big invisible reality that everyone who is in Jesus is a part of this thing. I believe in the universal church. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. But the invisible only shows up in local visible contexts. The idea of being a family that has never seen each other, there's a truth to that. But it doesn't really play itself out until you're in the same space. My grandparents on my dad's side were from England. And my grandmother's sister met and married a Canadian soldier during World War II. He was from the Magdalen Islands, part of Quebec. Basically, when the British pushed the French off of PEI, they saw those islands over there and went, eh, we won't worry about them. So they're still very French. And so she met this French-Canadian soldier, Magdalen Islands, married during the war. She got pregnant. And as soon as the war was done, she came to Canada and raised her family on these little islands out in the St. Lawrence. I had no idea this part of my extended family existed. Until one Easter dinner, my grandmother phoned and said, hey, would there be space for four more people at the table? And we were hosting it at our house. My mom said, absolutely. Who's coming? Well, I'm not going to tell you that. My great aunt that I'd never met showed up with three of her kids who were like my dad's generation. I was in high school at the time. They came to Thanksgiving dinner. They barely spoke a word of English. We barely spoke any French. And we met family for the first time that we didn't know existed. It was almost like they were part of this universal family, but there was nothing really connecting us to them until they showed up and we had to figure out, okay, how did we now love these people that we don't speak the same language, we have different cultures, like how do we do this in real life? Food was huge. And I will point out that there's a lot of stuff about food in the New Testament. Also, that also was the source of a lot of the conflict because they approached food differently. You know, they showed up and were serving a very English Thanksgiving dinner. What if they do something different? Like, it could have been a source of tension. It wasn't. Food was all great. And it's been interesting to watch because although we didn't gather with them again, thanks to social media and Facebook, they have reconnected, and that generation has stayed connected. But ultimately, the foundation of the family is this commitment to, okay, we're going to love them. Beyond, like, in spite of our differences, we're going to love. But I want to talk about the challenge of that and the gift of that. I'll start with the gift, I think. And that is where this green sheet comes in. Because love is a very nebulous term at times. And a lot of what you find in the New Testament is Paul or Peter or James coming along and saying, okay, here's how you need to love each other. There is, again, I'll just go off of this sheet here. There's 100 times where the word one another is used to talk to the New Testament church about how they need to relate to each other. And some of these things are such wonderful gifts to us. We read them and we're like, oh, that's so nice. That's so wonderful. If you read through this list, you know, just that idea of we're going to love one another. Through love, we're going to serve one another. We're going to be devoted to one another. We're going to seek good for one another. We're going to gently, patiently tolerate one another. These are wonderful gifts that we are invited to live out as we engage together in family. What are some of the ones that you, if you, as you look through this list, and if you're online, there's a link in the YouTube description that will take you to this list. But as you look through this list, what are some of the things you're like, oh, that's so amazing. That's such a gift. If we could do that together, that's an amazing gift. What are some of the things that really... I'm waiting for somebody to say greet one another with a holy kiss, but... what on there is something, are things that...
Be of the same mind with one another?
Yeah.
Good luck with that.
It's easy as long as everyone agrees with you, Gib. Be of the same mind to one another.
Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to one another.
Yeah. Be kind, tender-hearted.
Seek good for one another and don't repay evil for evil.
See good for one another, yeah.
Accept one another.
Accepting one another. Yeah. How about don't lie to each other? Just that we be in a community where truth is spoken with love. Pray for one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There's some amazing gifts as you read through this. Like, oh man, this is some beautiful things to aspire to work towards, to struggle together towards. But there's also the challenge of family. And that challenge is also this list. Accept one another is great until I have to accept somebody that I struggle to accept. Forgiving one another is great as long as I'm the one that needs forgiving. When I have to forgive someone else, it's a little bit harder.
Don't complain.
Yeah, that's a hard one. What other ones are like, oh man, that? We have to, well, what are some other hard ones?
Do not judge one another and don't put stumbling blocks in your brother's way.
Don't judge one another. Don't put a stumbling block in another's way. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Some of us, because of our family of origin, are wired to do that constantly. Others, it's very hard to do. As was mentioned before, be of the same mind. Does that mean we always have to agree with each other? What if I disagree with you then? No, sorry. No, we don't have to we don't always have to agree with each other. We can be of the same mind without always agreeing. Mm-hmm. Encourage and build up one another. Yeah. I give you this as something to take with you and consider. And I love the fact that the context is that these are all really just meant to say, okay, here are practical ways for you to love well, to love those who are with you and around you. And I will say this, I've been in contexts where read through the one another's and say, okay, that's great. I'll do that as best I can with church people. But those other people out there, I don't need to do that for them because this is just for people in the church. I don't know if you've heard that, but I don't want us to read this and think, okay, this is just how I need to live within the church. Once I'm out there, I can throw this out and be however I want to be with people. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. This is how we should love each other doesn't give us an excuse to not do it to others out there, those who are not a part of the community of faith. This love should be our MO. And how we love each other well is the thing that Jesus says is going to actually show people that we're his disciples. This is how people will know that you're my followers, my disciples, my people, by how you love one another. In the family of faith and beyond. And ultimately, our heart, our desire, our longing is that everyone know that they are welcome in this family. They aren't going to do that if we don't love beyond us. Some questions for you to take with you on the road. Question one is tough. Is there someone or is there a group of people that you struggle to show love to? So what makes it hard? Maybe it's something from your family of origin that you've received messages about those people or that kind of people your whole life, and it's led to a struggle to love well. Maybe it's someone has hurt you very badly. Maybe it's like family history. Well, you don't know what their grandpa did to your grandpa, and like this is like family grudge. The question is, how could you practice actively loving them? I have an asterisk or two asterisks beside this, because I do think this is really important for us to say. This is not a call to pursue connection in abusive and unhealthy relationships. Family language can be used to guilt people in ways and to force people into contexts that are just not safe. And so I do want to just put this big caveat that to use the family metaphor to try and force people into those types of settings is a dangerous and unhealthy use of this metaphor. There are times and places, even in families, where you have to say, this is destructive for me, and you need to pull away. So I just want to be careful that I say that. And if anybody uses this with you, it's like, oh, well, you just have to forgive what that person did and just be nice to them and just forget about it and just pretend like nothing happened when there's been an abusive situation. That is not the heart of God, and that is not what this metaphor is about. But there are also lots of places where we struggle. It has nothing to do with that, that we need to wrestle with. Okay, God, how can I learn to love those that I'm struggling to love right now? Couple other questions for the road. I encourage you to take this, read through this, and consider, are you living in relationship with people where you can practice these things? Even in a church that's our size, it's hard to do all of these with everyone, but are you living in some type of relationship where you're able to practice these things and learn these things, where you're encouraging and being encouraged, where you're confessing your struggles and having them confess to you, where you're sharing this life in this way? If so, give thanks, celebrate it, foster it. If not, are there people that you could begin to build this type of relationship with? Connecting in a group, coming to the women's Bible study, which only has a couple more weeks. One more week. And the men's connection, which has one more week. Although we're going to add an extra one and meet for breakfast somewhere. Oh, you are too? Okay, meeting for brunch. Okay. We'll get to that at the end. But are you living in a relationship where you can practice these things? If not, is there some people you can begin to build a relationship with? It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time to build this type of relationship. And I would just, the last one is a bit of a tougher question. If you read through these things, which of these are in tension with your family of origin, with how you've been raised? There's one on here that says, don't bite, devour, and consume one another. There are some family contexts where that type of talking to each other is just par for the course. I remember going through high school and college, like sarcasm was reigned supreme, and I didn't realize how toxic it was. I didn't even start to realize how toxic it was till me and my best friend went and visited with people who had never met us before, and we'd been there for a half an hour when one of them interrupted us and said, I'm sorry, do you guys even like each other? Because it was just so negative back and forth, and we knew it was joking, but it set a tone in the room that was just, it was not good. Prayerfully consider, talk with others where there's tension between your family of origin and ask for God's help to birth a new family life in this area. This is a journey thing that goes with adoption. When you're brought into a new family, things don't shift like that. It takes time to learn and grow and be shaped in new, healthy ways in this family. God's family, because it is God's, invites us into healthy ways of being that we get to learn together. If you are here and you've been welcomed here, I've had a few people recently say, I just felt at home when I came. That is awesome. You won't always feel it because we're going to mess up. We don't do this well all the time. But we're struggling to learn it together. And I'm glad to be able to do it with you. Let's pray. God, just thank you that you love us, that you bring us into this together. Thank you for your grace and your patience as we learn to live this new way as brothers and sisters. God, help us to live with that same patience and grace and love for each other on this journey. In Jesus' name, amen.